Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome all. Nice, like Cam said, nice to see some new faces out this morning. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been doing a study on, I believe, a very most important subject in the Bible, and that is God's glory. And I realize, even myself over the years, you know, we think of the glory of God, and what do you see? You know, what do you think of? How do you see God's glory? And because I really believe that we're living in a day and age where the church, I believe that the church in these times, especially in these times, is this year especially, I believe God's been dealing with me on glory, on the glory, and that the church is going to rise up in this glory at this hour. It's starting already. But first of all, I believe there's a time of us to. First of all, we've got to understand what this glory is. What are we rising up into? And so we've been looking at that over the last couple of weeks. And so what is this glory that we're going to rise into? Now, I'm not going to repeat myself over the last couple of weeks. If you weren't here, then you need to go on and get the message online. And but we saw from the Old Testament in the book of Moses, or the... back in the book of Exodus, actually, we read the story of Moses, where I take a lot of my understanding of the glory of God. And we see Moses here leading the children of Israel in the wilderness into the promised land. And we've been studying on how Moses, or how God, revealed his glory unto Moses. So, why is this such an important word for us today? First of all, because I believe we are living in the last days. I really believe that. And our Father has always wanted his people to be a reflection or an example of his glory. And even so much more as we see the day approaching. He wants us to show forth his glory when the world around us is becoming more and more and more dark and discouraged. More hopeless. And we can see that happening. So we saw from the scriptures in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus chapter 33, in identifying what God's glory is, and this is just a small portion of what I was teaching on, but in Exodus 33, 18 and 19, here we see Moses, who is begging. He says, "I beseech you, Lord, show me your glory." And what does God say in verse 19 of this passage? It says, God replies, or the Lord says to Moses, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." So God's glory, here God himself is interpreting what his glory is. "I will make all of my goodness pass before you." That's the glory of God. If you want to put it into an area or a place in your mind that you can understand it, think of God's glory as his goodness to you. "I will make all my goodness pass before you." So here God identifies his glory as his goodness or his grace. And if you now fast forward and you go into the new covenant and you read out of the book of Ephesians chapter 2, which I believe is the book Paul wrote mainly out of all of the New Testament books about the church. Ephesians, you will find, is an amazing book speaking directly about the church. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, here we see the hope of our calling, which is starting in verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Why? "That in the ages to come he might show," the word "show" means demonstrate, "the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Now, the word "kindness" in this Greek is translated, actually, if you look it up, it's goodness. So this is the whole purpose of you and I being here, that he might demonstrate through you the riches of his goodness, kindness, and grace. So God is calling his church, his people, and especially today, to be recipients of this glory. You cannot achieve the glory of God. Listen carefully. You can't achieve it. You have to receive it. Glory isn't something you achieve by your good works. Glory is something you receive. Just like God's goodness and kindness. You can't achieve. You cannot earn his goodness. You cannot earn his grace. It is something to be received only. So, God has always wanted a people in whom he could reflect his glory, that the whole world around us could see, that it would be so evident in our lives that the world would pay attention, the world would take notice. For then it continues to say in verse 8 and 9 that it is by grace, or you know what grace is? God's undeserved favor. In the church, sometimes we think it's earned. We don't think God's grace can flow when someone is not walking exactly the way they're supposed to walk. Well, then that totally negates grace. Grace is God's unearned favor. So if it is by grace that you are saved. The word salvation there is not just saved from hell. Saved means, sozo, means to be safe in mind, body, and estate. That's what that word means, salvation, the wholeness. And so it's by grace that you are healed. It's by his grace that you are prosperous. It's by his grace that all of these things happen at this side of heaven. Through your faith and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if it is our works that we receive God's goodness, or that the glory of God can be seen in our lives, that it is no longer a gift. But God has given us the fullness of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus is the glory of God revealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in my heart, in your heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What are we to see when we look at Jesus? What do we see? We see the goodness of God. We don't see the judgment of God. We see God's grace and God's goodness. So God's goodness and grace is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So with this understanding, his goodness, his grace is revealed in Christ. So with this understanding in our minds, what is it at this specific hour that the church, God's people, the bride of Christ, should be occupied with? Now, last week, we closed with the story in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. In this story, we see Jesus coming with his disciples coming to Martha and Mary's house. Now, we know the story. We've all heard the story many times. And we know that Martha went crazy, and like we all would, you know, like, oh my goodness. I would assume that Jesus brought all 70 of his disciples along. So that's a lot of people. I mean, Martha actually kept it pretty cool. I think I would have ordered out. I'm not sure. But anyways, you know, Martha was running around and, you know, like probably frantic because all of these people to feed. And her sister, Mary, she wasn't doing a thing. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, the Bible tells us, hearing his word. And so Martha gets quite perturbed and she's like, "Jesus, don't you care that my sister Martha has left me alone to serve all you guys? Like, come on. Go tell her she ought to come and help me." And we know that Jesus' reply to Martha was this, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled and full of cares about many things. But only one thing," underline that in your Bible, "only one thing is needful." One thing. What is that one thing? what Mary had chosen, and Mary has chosen that good part. Now, do you think in the day and age in which we're living that God's ways, that God's word has changed? Sometimes we think because it was so different back then, when we read the scriptures, we think, well, that was for that time, but we're living in a totally different time. No, 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 no. God lives outside of time. His ways are never grow old. His ways are always the right ways. One thing is needful to you, church. It always has been the same one thing. It's never going to change. And that is that you sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and you hear his word. That is what has never changed. And we as the church are getting, you know, the more we hear about, oh, we're living in the end days and the end of the end. And, you know, we're getting like, oh, my goodness, what must I do? And you know, we're confused and we're not really sure. You know, we don't want to waste our time because we know the days are evil and every moment counts. And what ought I to be doing? I don't want to feel like I'm just drifting and not doing what God wants me to do at this hour. So it's, you know, in this world today, as we look around, it's easy to be full of cares. It's easy to be troubled and distressed. But I'm telling you, God's word does not change. Only one thing is needful, no matter what hour you go through, no matter what day you live in, it's the same. There's only one thing that is needful, and that is to continue to gaze at the glory of God, the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what transforms us from one degree of glory to another. And I know Jesus Christ is coming back to present to himself a church without spot or wrinkle, full of glory. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect people. No, but when the Bible says full of glory, we've always interpreted that to mean like we're going to be perfect people. We're going to be just living exactly. No, it means you're going to be a person that is so oozing with God's grace and goodness on your life. It had nothing to do with you. Lest any man should boast, it is not of your works. It's just because you have been sitting in the presence of God and just seeing God's goodness in the face of Jesus Christ to the point where now I can receive it. Do you know that most of us can't receive the glory? Most of us can't receive the glory because we're trying to do it on our own strength. We think we're not worthy for all of God's goodness. But the more you look into the face of Christ, you see he took your place in all of God's judgment, and he made you worthy by his blood. And this sitting at his feet and just continually focusing on his goodness and his grace, it transforms you from one degree of glory to another. It's not by your own strength or willpower. It's by God's goodness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, to back that up, says, "But we with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed or transformed into the same image of glory, to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It is God's goodness that transforms you, not your works. It is God's goodness that leadeth a man to repentance. Amen? And so we look around, and we can see and hear some very alarming things coming our way. Things are looking very shaky in the natural at this time. And I know that in my lifetime, I have never experienced this. And maybe, you know, you might think, well, I'm not that old yet. Well, you know, I've been around for a while. And I've never seen anything quite like it. I mean, we've lived through times in the past where we saw this or that, you know. But now it seems like everything is imploding. It's like everything's blowing up. Nothing is sure anymore. Nothing is solid or stable in our lives. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. And we might, as Christians, be looking at it and not even know how to see it or what to think about it. But I'm telling you this today. God is taking all that and he's using it in your life. God is using it. How? He is bringing each and every, as things worsen in the world, and believe me, they will worsen. Do you know what he's doing? You know how he's using it in your life? He's bringing you and me and everyone else in the body of Christ to the end of themselves, where there's nothing else to trust but him. That's what he's doing. He's using it to bring us all to the end of ourselves. And when we come to the end of ourselves, and we come to that place, now his glory is going to shine. Do you understand? All of him, none of us. So when we see this day of the Lord approaching, we really do wonder what we as a church really ought to be busy with. And I know I am hearing much talk in the church, and I mean, it doesn't matter, seem to matter where you go, even on Christian television. They're speaking, they're bringing it in, you know. I mean, you've got to be blind if you don't see what's happening here. And most of the sermons that I'm hearing are really not uplifting. They're more, you better get your act together. You know, he's about to come. And I'm thinking, whoa, you know, really, this is almost a dread, you know. And if I, as a pastor, as a teacher, as your leader, spiritual leader, if I stand up here and I tell you in any way that you need to do something or get your life in order or that thing, then you know what? I am undermining what God has already done. And I'm causing fear in you. And anytime I cause fear in you, you are doubting the work, the finished work of Christ in you. So that is not what I believe we ought to be saying to our people at this hour. But we ought to be encouraging us, uplifting us, showing us we're already there. The glory's already in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not trying to make you feel like you better get life together. Boy, I tell you, he's coming back soon. I don't believe that is the message for the church. I don't believe that at all. That's like saying to the bride the night before her wedding, you better get your act together because tomorrow that man's going to marry you. I mean, no, you know, I think that there should be an exciting anticipation of his return. We're not afraid. The bride is so excited. She's been waiting for this moment for days. And especially in the Jewish tradition, it could have been years when they remember in the Jewish tradition, the groom comes and then he goes away and he goes back with his father, which is all based on what will happen with Christ. And he comes to get his bride. But the bride never knows exactly when he's going to come. It's the father makes that decision. So he says, I'm going to prepare a place for us. And when I'm done, I'm coming to get you. And then we're going to get married. And it's no different with the scriptures. That's the way it was set up for Jesus to come back for his bride. So we don't know when he's coming. Nobody knows. But we're anticipating. We're not, you know, thinking, oh man, you know, I'm really not looking forward to his coming. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it does say this, and this is where most of the messages seem to be going today. For in verse 10 it says, for yes, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this verse causes many Christians to be in terror. Because you might look at your life and think, wow, I know I didn't do some of the things that I should have done. Or you might look at your life and say, I was doing things I shouldn't have done. And I don't know, I don't know if anybody lives and has lived a life and looks at their lives at this hour, especially if you live and thinks, wow, I just nailed it. I mean, seriously, is there any of us that feel that way?
Not
You know, and so we're all, you know, my husband would have done that too. Yeah. Anyways, we're all there. I can't boast. You can't boast. None of us can boast that I've somehow done this thing better than you have. But we all need the grace of God. Okay? So I know that this message affects all of us. And if it doesn't, then I think it should. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so this particular word does cause some problems with a lot of Christians. And I do believe we are misunderstanding this judgment seat. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account. And first of all, it's not, I must say this loudly, it is not a judgment seat where your sins are going to be judged. And see, and we in this world and in this lifetime especially, we hear the word judgment and immediately we think of our sins. Right? Isn't that what we think of? Sin. But this word judgment in this scripture does not mean judgment of sin. Your sins were already judged at the cross. There's not two judgments for the same sin. Your sins were completely done away with in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a free gift for us, salvation, but it certainly wasn't free to him. He paid right to the end. And he didn't stop until he said, "It is finished." And so when we come to that judgment seat, you're not getting judged for your sins. And that's what we immediately think. Oh, the things I didn't do, the things I did do. You know, we're thinking of all the wrongs you did. But actually, that judgment seat, or the word judgment in this scripture, is called bema. It's not the same word as judgment. It's the bema seat. So what is the bema seat? It's how could I put this? It's the seat where your works, not your person, your works will be judged. What will be judged? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. Let's go there. This explains more. This passage is also referring to this judgment or bema seat of Christ. Now, you know, the bema is really a place where rewards are given out. You know, I like to use the example that in high school, you know, you have rewards night, you know, and everybody that went to that or into that school, or they are then rewarded for any extracurricular things they did, or you know, things that kind of stood above others in their class or in that school. And then they're rewarded either with a recognition or, I mean, we have no idea what our rewards are going to be up there. And I'm sure they're going to be a lot more than recognition with God. But this is what the bema seat is you're being rewarded for the things that you did in this life. Now, how does it work? How does this reward system work? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, let's read it all and let's really read it. According to the grace of God, in verse 10, Paul opens up and says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds. Verse 11, for any other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work will abide which he has built, thereupon he will receive a reward. If any man's work will be burned up, he will suffer the loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So, first question I need to answer this morning here is, how will our works be judged? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in his first statement, which is in verse 10. It says in verse 10, according, how are we going to be judged? He said, according to the grace or the measure of. According means to the measure of. The grace of God given to me, I have laid the foundation. It was by grace, Paul was saying, I laid the foundation. And Paul goes on to say, no other foundation can be laid other than grace, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the grace of God. So here Paul is saying, I've laid this foundation, which is by God's grace. So when you think about it, you got to be careful. You've got to build on the foundation of grace. Grace, everything has to be by grace. There is no other foundation. It's going to be of grace or it's not going to be at all. And everything that we do or anything that we accomplish this side of heaven in this lifetime must be by his grace. His undeserved favor must be by his grace through faith. Without faith, the Bible tells us it's impossible to please God. Why? Why is it impossible to please God without faith? Romans chapter 4, verse 16 answers this question for us. Romans 4, 16 says, speaking about Abraham, and it goes on to say in verse 16, therefore, because it talks about Abraham having received righteousness by faith, not by his good works. He says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Did you know faith can't work without grace? Because faith is an absolute confident assurance that God's word is mine, it's true, whether it's health or prosperity or salvation. But if it wasn't already pre-given, we could not have any real faith. Then we would just have hope. But real faith says, it's mine. Why? Because Jesus already gave it. That's God's grace. And it's not dependent on me because I wasn't even born when he gave it. Do you understand? So everything is by faith. Why? Because it has to be by grace. God loves grace. No man is going to stand in God's presence and boast. It's all by faith. And so I really believe that someday when we stand before that Bema seat, it's going to be those that you, it's going to be for the little things. That's why Jesus said, even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will in no wise lose your reward. So don't be sitting here thinking, what did I do in my life? You know what? It's not the great big things that are going to be rewarded. It's going to be those little things that you do out of love. Because God has graced you. And all of us, don't feel like you're going to be left out, Dominic, because you're young. No one gets left out. And the one, that's why the Bible says that he who receives an abundance of grace. You know, if there's an abundance, there's a little bit too. You know what I'm saying? You can receive a little grace in this life or an abundance of grace. I don't know about you, but I think I need abundance. And I want abundance. He will reign in life. So it's all about us receiving his grace. And then, because anything that's laid on that altar that wasn't by his grace and wasn't by, isn't through him, by him, and for him is going to burn up. And too many times in our life, we think that it's what we do. It's you know, I could think at the end of my life, oh, look, I was in this church for 22 years. I mean, right now. Might be 25 or 28 when he comes. No, that I have to get rid of that idea, because it's not about what I did. It's how I did it. It was the motive behind. Did I do it because I love you? Did I do it because God graced me? You know, it's got nothing to do with the big or the little things you did in your life or didn't do. It's all, what did you do? What did you do with my grace? What did you do? Did you believe? So every time you believe because of his grace, You get blessed. You receive. And then he rewards you for receiving. That's crazy. He rewards you for receiving his undeserved goodness. You know? And yet our thinking is still so locked into this world. It's like, do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. You know, this is a totally way, different way of thinking. No wonder we need the Holy Spirit to reveal God's grace to each and every one of us, because it's so unlike how we normally think. And we battle with this all the time. And the enemy gets in it and tries to make you feel like you are just really lower than a worm and you don't really deserve anything at the bema seat. And you're just going to be happy to be saved. Your work's probably all going to get burned up, but oh, praise God, I get to be saved. No, stop that thinking. Stop it. Be confident in God's grace in your life. And so I'm kind of getting way off. There's so much more I want to share here. So faith, it's of faith. That's why God loves faith, so that it can be always by his grace. It's our dependence on his grace, which is in Jesus Christ, and not on self. That's why I started out with saying that the glory is really seen when we come to the end of self. Okay? It's really about our faith. And you know what? The heroes, the real heroines in the Bible are heroes of faith. You know, you have the heroes of the Bible found in Hebrews chapter 11, and then it names all the, and if you count them, there's 19, which is actually the number that's symbolic of faith in the Bible is 19. So at this time, when the media is throwing out at us all kinds of possibilities and things that are in our future and, you know, causing all kinds of fear, you know, there's a possible famine on the rise, or, you know, an economic crisis, recession, and or maybe it's wars that we're hearing about, rumors of wars and things like this, and all of these things threaten our future, right? And so it's hard for us, but the most important thing for us to do is to be like Mary. But really, that's a picture of you and I being in God's rest. Remain in the rest. Jesus is the rest. In him, there's no lack. You don't have to worry about the recession. You don't have to worry about famines. Because in him, the Bible says in Colossians 2:10, in him, you are complete, which is the head of all principality and power. So in Jesus Christ, you are complete. Now, this word complete means to replete. It means to furnish or to supply. And it's very interesting. The word replete, I was in prayer before I did this study, before I even looked at that word complete, because I think of complete, I think of finished, right? And I was in prayer, was it last week or the week before? And I was focusing on the cross, and I was focusing on Jesus. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice say to me, he has repleted you all. I heard that. And I thought, because replete's not a word I use. That's just not. You know, I know replete means to replenish, right? To refurbish, to supply, furnish. And then when I did this study, I was like, oh, now I get that. Because at the time when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, in Christ you are repleted, he repleted it all at the cross. I never really got it. But, you know, it's funny how the Lord will do things like that in my life so that I know it was his voice. Oh, that was you speaking, Lord, you know, because at the time I was a little bit confused. Replete? Did I get that word right? And so then you doubt whether it was his voice. But I know it was God speaking to me. And as the things in our world grow worse and worse, we, you and I, if you want to know what we should be doing, in the rest, like Mary, in the rest, stay in the rest, remain there. In this area is where all the supply flows. This is where the supply comes from. Real faith rests. Real faith already has it. You're not trying to obtain anything. You're not trying to earn God's graces and goodness for the future. Faith already has it. So in these last days, when everything looks bleak around us, how to rest? How to rest? Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. The Bible tells us, in Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing yet they would not hear. So this is the rest. Stammering lips in another tongue. The word refreshing here means to settle down, to quiet suddenly. How many times do we need that? When we're getting all, and like we need to just settle down. That is stammering lips in another tongue. Now, I don't apologize for speaking on praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit. I believe it's scriptural, and I believe that we as Christians, it's a gift. And especially at this time, oh boy, do we need it. So when you and I pray in the Spirit, and especially when we feel like everything's coming at us, there is a supernatural peace or quietness that calms us down. Now I want us to turn to Jude chapter 17, verse 21. We're coming to a close here. I know it's getting later. Jude 17, 21. Now, in the book of Jude, Jude is a half-brother to Jesus. And he writes in this letter, it's not even chapter 1, 2, 2, 3, and 4, it's just Jude. So that means it's just a letter. And Jude warns the church, he's writing this letter as a warning, about the last days and the deception that's going to take place. And he instructs the church to contend for the faith that was first handed down through the apostles. But after he explains the sign of the times, what's going to happen, the types of people that are going to be there, what to look out for, there's going to be mockers, there's going to be all kinds of things going on. In verse 17, we'll pick it up there. He says, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, what's a mocker? Someone who comes along and says, you know, that Bible is outdated and, you know, you've been tooting all this stuff for years. Nothing's ever become of it. You know, second coming is, you know, they're making fun and a mockery of what you and I believe. It sounds so outdated to them, so old-fashioned, so ridiculous. And he's saying, no, you contend, you hang on, you remain in that faith. It says, verse 19, these be they who separate themselves sensual, not having the Spirit. Okay, they're led completely by their flesh. There is no spirit sense of spirituality about them. But you, here's where it talks to the church, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. What is most holy? Holy is most powerful. So that faith, that Holy Spirit, you're praying from in here. That's your temple. That's where God lives. And it's coming out, building yourself. Now, the word yourself there is not necessarily your spirit, because your spirit is already perfected. You've been sealed by the Spirit. It is speaking about your whole being, your body, your mind, building yourself up in your most holy faith. I tell you, when you have faith and confidence in God, when you are in the rest, your physical body feels it. It knows it. But when you are in stress and trouble and turmoil, your body knows it too. And so this is for your whole being. All right? So first of all, he says, praying in the Holy Ghost, building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Ghost. Secondly, that was the first one. Second, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do we keep ourselves in? What is the love? The demonstration of the love of God was seen at the cross. Keep yourself focused on how much God loves you. And he sent his son. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And nothing can separate you from that love. It is amazing how much God loves you. So keep yourselves in the love of God. Number two, this is the instruction for the church in the last days. Pray. Keep yourselves in God's love. And then thirdly, it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What does that mean? Looking for the mercy. What is the mercy? Now, the word, first of all, the word mercy, or looking for, what does that mean? To look for something, it's talking, if you look up the word looking, it means to await with confidence and expectancy. To await with confidence an expectancy. What are we waiting for? And patience. What are we patiently waiting for? Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been reading and doing a lot of study on the what is the days we're in and the things that are happening. Now, I said to the Lord, what is it we are to be expecting and looking for? And he said, go to the law first mentioned, and I used it quite a bit, and it answers a lot of our questions. In other words, under the law first mentioned, the very first time the word grace is mentioned is where it says in Genesis chapter 6, Noah found grace. Now, Noah's name means rest. So when we rest, we're in God's grace. In other words, when I rest, God works. I'm not trying to earn anything. I'm not trying to produce anything. Do you understand? So there, under the law of first mention, there is a lot of things we can learn. So mercy was the word that had me a little bit confused. So I went to my concordance, and the very first mention of mercy is actually found in Genesis 19:19. Haha, two 19s, two faiths, double faith. Okay, let's go to Genesis 19:19, and let's read the very first mention of the word mercy, and let's see what we can see, how it relates to what Jude is telling the church, looking for, expecting patiently for the mercy of our Lord. What is this mercy? So the very first mention of the word mercy, or in other words, the very first time it's used in the Bible, is called the law of first mention. And it's a great way to study the scriptures. It shows you things that just kind of blows your mind sometimes. Like, how is that possible? But you know what? This is a supernatural book. God wrote it. So that's why it blows your mind. It never gets old. So in 19:19 of Genesis, it says, behold now, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. What is this talking about? It is the story of Lot, who was stuck in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, bring judgment upon it. But Lot was, the angels were sent in to get Lot out before God's judgment fell. Okay, this is a story, I believe, of God's mercy. God's mercy is him taking the people out before his judgment falls. That's what we are to be looking for. Looking unto, for, with patience, confident expectation, to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we wait, we remain in the rest. We pray in the Spirit, looking eagerly, anticipating his return. Because once this thing starts, we know it's not going to stop. I mean, it's all, God is setting things up. He's always told us that these things are going to happen in the end. And so he's got a place for us. He has a place for us to stay safe, and that's in the rest, looking, expecting, patiently waiting for him to come and rescue us. Amen? Amen. We're going to close now in communion.
Joy of a Christian is God's grace. That's your joy. The joy is God's grace.
Yes, that's good.